mention that it's good to see everybody after all the wind we've had, trying to work outside and get things done, but you don't look none the worse for the wear, for the most part. On a more serious note, let's keep Dan and Becky good in our prayers. Dan had a shunt put in his head, and it became infected, and they had to take it out, and so now he's got 6 weeks of antibiotic IV treatments before they can put it back in. And the problem is that he had brain surgery about 4 years ago, and the pressure builds, and then he can't walk. He loses his balance and stuff, so this shunt helps to keep that pressure drained off. And then Becky's his 24/7 caretaker, and so she needs strength equal to the task. And then also Daryl Bennett has shingles, and so we should pray for him. He came down with it. I guess you come down, you don't just come down with shingles. It's a long time getting there, but they finally showed their ugly face this week. So be with him as he deals with that. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew 25 today, and you say, well, why Matthew 25? How come we're not in 1 Peter chapter 4? Well, a couple weeks ago, or maybe longer than that, I mentioned that we were going to, we could go off on tangents for the rest of our life. And today is one of those tangents because it comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. And 2 weeks ago, Bill preached on this. And I thought this is a good time to talk about what we need to be doing. I titled the message, In the Meantime. And so in the meantime, it's between now and the second coming of Christ. And so we're going to talk about what we need to be doing between now and when the Lord returns. And so that's why I made the title, In the Meantime. And I mentioned in my sermon last Sunday that we would visit the topic of gifts this week, spiritual gifts as endowed by the Holy Spirit. And you might remember that last Sunday I asked the question, what do you have now that God can use? And I asked, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say that? And many of us would say, well, everything that I have belongs to the Lord. What's mine is his, to be used for his purpose and his use. And so to answer your question, you might say everything. And that, by the way, is the best answer you could ever come up with. And so naturally, we're thinking about what do we have that God can use? What do we have in the house or in the garage or in the shed or out in the barn or whatever or wherever? What do we have that God can use? And so I would say to hold on to that thought for a minute. We'll come back to that. But first, I'd like to take us to a deeper level than that. And at the time that I was putting my sermon together last week, for Mother's Day, I didn't immediately remember that this topic fits directly into our study in 1 Peter. Because 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So I'll read it again. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it, Peter says, in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so there's a lot in there. Manifold means many different parts or features. And so today, I'd like to talk about the spiritual gifts, but it's more in a broad sense, really, than in a specific sense, you might say. But we'll get into that a little bit, too, as we go. And I just would like to say that we visited this topic a few times. And I'm going to say in my years as pastor here at Martintown Community Church, we visited this topic a lot of times. And I think that this is one of the more confusing, or maybe a better word would be frustrating, parts of the scriptures that we might struggle with understanding. Many people are intimidated when it comes to this whole topic of gifts. And I say that because just about everybody, I think it's inherent in our nature, we feel inferior in some way because we're looking around at everybody else's talents and abilities, and we tell ourselves that we somehow don't measure up. We somehow don't measure up to what other people can do, and instead, we need to accept who we are and how God has gifted us, each one of us. And so this morning, we're going to look at the parable of the talents, and it's going to be a sermon about using what God has given you. And so I did my own little research, and depending on how you interpret the gifts, there's anywhere from 16 gifts of the Holy Spirit to 23 spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible. And I'm not going to make a big deal out of that, because sometimes different gifts, some Bible scholars break a certain gift down as two or three gifts, and others lump that one gift into one. And so that's why they come up with that difference in the spiritual gifts. But they're kind of all over the New Testament, and I'll give you the references as we talk. But if you want to discover what your spiritual gift is or what your gifts are, one option is to do a spiritual gift assessment, which I don't really recommend, because personally, I don't like those types of personality assessment surveys. I know I've taken a few in my day, and my goal in those assessments is to throw off the people that are putting the information together. And then they come up with a totally different personality than what I have. But that's not why I don't like them. I just don't think they're an accurate representation of who we are. I think the best way to discover what your spiritual gift is to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, and also ask close friends whom you trust, and ask them what areas of giftedness do they see in you. Because sometimes others can see areas, can see things that we don't see. And there'll be more on that later. So I'm going to ask you just to try to follow along, because I'm going to be off on tangents, but we'll always come back to the main one this morning, the main theme, which is using what God has given us for Him. Because regardless of what our spiritual gifts are, our job becomes to receive these divine presents, their presents from God, their gifts, and to use them for their intended purpose. That's the goal, to discover what these divine gifts are. And divine means they come from God, from the Holy Spirit, and then how we can use them for their intended purpose. So God's Holy Spirit supernaturally endows each one of us with special abilities. And this includes different types of service and work, but they're all the result of God at work in us and through us. And these gifts are for the common good of Jesus' followers. They're intended to benefit others, not ourselves. And they help the church community, and they serve others also outside the church. And sometimes they do both. They're in the church and out of the church. They're meant to advance the kingdom of God for His glory, which I've already mentioned. God doesn't equip us with the same supernatural abilities. Some of us may move in the same direction. We may even have a similar gift, but it is uniquely yours. Whatever gift God has given you is uniquely yours, because you are uniquely created by God in His image. And I don't have to tell you, but we're all different. We're all different. We all have different DNA, different fingerprints, different faces. Nobody, no two people look exactly alike, even twins, identical twins. And we have a couple in our family, Declan and Cohen. And they're 20 months old. I've never seen two kids ever look exactly alike. And so when I go over there, every now and then, Cindy and I get invited to babysit. And when I get there, They have different shirts on, and I make a note in my mind, Declan D. has the dark shirt, dark. And then I get his name right every time. And they're like, wow, you can tell them apart. And it's like, not really. I'm just not colorblind. That's the trick. Which I have to tell you, people say, we want more Tilly stories and Eleanor stories. So here's a Tilly story for you, just to show you how smart she is. And by the way, we would be putting pictures up on the screen, but our kids won't let us. They're like, we don't want Tilly on Facebook or YouTube. It's like, why not? People need to see, you know, the beauty of this little girl. So she was. They were over the other night, and I was getting ready to leave, and Tilly was on her way upstairs because that's where Grandma keeps all her toys. And Grandma says, you better go give Grandpa a hug. He's leaving. And Tilly had her heart set on getting to her toys. And so she stopped, and she looked through the railing. And she said, Grandpa, air hug. And so she gave me an air hug. And I was like, that's not good enough. So I went over there, and I stuck my arms through the railing, and she stuck her arms through, and she said, Grandpa, we just had a stair hug. See? The brain's working. And I didn't even think about it. The next morning, I woke up, and I was just reminiscing, and I thought, huh, that little kid came up with a play on words at 4 years old. So that was fun. So anyway, we're all created differently. And we're all, the application of our gifts are also different. Okay, so if there's 23 gifts, you say, well, we all have to have one of 23. And the answer is yes, you do. But the application of that is a million, billion, trillion different applications, because God takes your personality, he takes your bent, he takes what you're good at, perhaps, and as you develop that gift, he puts it to use for you. You could have the gift of hospitality. And maybe your hospitality is having bonfires in the backyard and marshmallow roast. Maybe somebody else has the gift of hospitality and their gift is to serve three-course meals. Or maybe somebody's gift is to go out to other places, to other people's homes, and to visit and to serve in a way. To maybe somebody is recovering from a hospital stay or something. They need somebody to pick up or clean or to bring meals or whatever. Those are gifts of hospitality with different applications. So the goal of today's message is not necessarily to preach on what these gifts are. Even though I'll be doing that, we're going to list these spiritual gifts, but I want you to make your own, come to your own conclusion. So if you're a note taker, get ready, because my goal for today and what I would like you to do is to motivate you to be faithful to God's calling on your life and to use what he has given you for the sake of your own curiosity. We're going to list these gifts. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 8 through 10 lists 9 spiritual gifts. And if you want, I'll send this to you. I can send you my notes. You get, my notes are my notes. Sometimes you might hear them exactly as they're written. Sometimes might not be anything like they're written. But I can send you these if you want, or better yet, you can go back and listen. And by the way, I asked Tom Purdy to do a check on our internet activity on Facebook and YouTube. And if I interpret the information correctly, we have, on average, between 2,400 and 2,500 people a week that click on, at least click on, to check us out. And that's pretty amazing in my mind. So you can go back, and you can go to YouTube or to Facebook. These things are up on there forever. Or you can go to our website, because Deidre uploads the sermons, just the audio on our website, and you go all the way back to about 2014. So I just give you that info. The first one is wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply spiritual truth to meet specific needs or situations in a biblical context. There's different levels of wisdom. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is wisdom, but I think that this biblical wisdom is a wisdom that certain people have that take it to the next level and make a biblical, profound biblical application of the wisdom. That's a gift from God. The second one is knowledge. And knowledge is to provide truth by revealing critical information, biblical understanding, or supernatural insight. And some people just naturally have that ability. They can take a piece of scripture and they can make total sense of it to you and how it applies to a specific area of your life. And that's why we have counseling, by the way, biblical counseling. That's why we give out biblical advice, because sometimes you have a passage of scripture and maybe you've read it 10 times, maybe read it 100 times, maybe read it 1,000 times in your life. And you can go to someone who has the gift of knowledge and wisdom, and they can cast some insight on that that you've never even considered before. The third one is faith. And faith is confidence in God that he will provide, protect, and answer prayers. And that's an important one. I think it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But people have different levels of faith. Some Christians live in a constant state of fear. They're afraid of everything. They're afraid just, I can't even tell you, everything. They go to bed at night, the wind's blowing, and they lay awake because they think a tree is going to fall in the house. They're afraid of what lies ahead for our country in the political atmosphere we live in. They're afraid of what lies ahead in their own lives about as people age, what's next, where are we going to end up, how is this going to happen, and those kinds of things grip them, and they live in fear of those things. The gift of faith gives us the ability, gives people the ability to live above that, to trust God even though they can't see the outcome, to trust that God is benevolent, that he's all-knowing, that he's leading and guiding, and that he's in control. That's faith. Another gift is healing, and that's the ability to pray and to touch or to speak words that produce spiritual, physical, or emotional healing. There's all kinds of healing that takes place, and scriptures describe. The fifth one is miracles. And that's to show God's power through supernatural action. And by the way, some people say that some of the gifts of the Spirit are no longer active in our present age and all those kinds of things. But I think all the gifts of the Spirit are active all the time. And even though, you know, we can't demand God to heal somebody or we can't demand this mountain to move over there, there are places in the world where healing and faith and God working in ways that we can't even imagine are taking place. Here in America, we have it made. We've got everything we need for Bible instruction, for understanding. We've got the best medical system in the world. And so a lot of times we don't look to God for these things. We just trust what we know. But there's places where these gifts are actually active and being applied all the time. Sixth is the gift of prophecy, and we've come to the conclusion that prophecy means to guide others by speaking truth to a cause or to cause correction or repentance. Another gift, seven, is discernment. Discernment is the ability to distinguish between truth and error. And again, we all need discernment, but some simply have the ability to take it to a deeper level and apply it in ways that are uncommon. The next gift, the eighth one, is the gift of tongues, and that means to talk in a language that's unknown to the speaker for the purpose of prayer, worship, or for the benefit of others. I think I shared the story, but I'll share it again because I haven't had a lot of experience in my own life with tongues. In fact, kind of stayed away from it just because that's what we do. But I was at a service, a bilingual service, a couple years ago, and the pastor was speaking, and there was an interpreter that was interpreting. Pastor was speaking in Spanish. He was interpreting in English. The interpreter was interpreting in English, and then we went through the whole message, and at the end the pastor asked Cindy and I to come up to pray for us, and he began his prayer in Spanish and with an interpreter, and halfway through his prayer the interpreter quit interpreting, the pastor switched over to English. The pastor didn't know English, but he was speaking in English as he prayed over Cindy and I. And I'm convinced to this day that God gave him the ability at that time so that we could understand that prayer. And I told people about this, and I said, it's been amazing because I don't even believe in tongues, I told them. And the one guy, the charismatic pastor, says, we need to talk, brother. And but I'll tell you something, I believe in it. I believe in tongues, and God uses it to edify his people. The ninth gift is interpretation. And interpretation means to tell others what someone has said in tongues. And so then a bit later in this letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, Paul adds four additional items to the list of spiritual gifts. Number 10 is apostleship. And apostleship is the ability to oversee and lead a ministry or a missionary effort. Teaching is number 11. That's to understand and explain biblical truth to help others and apply it in their lives and help them to grow in faith. The Greek word for pastor is actually pastor/elder/teacher. And so when Paul sets up in Titus and in 1 Timothy the requirements for eldership, he's talking about people that lead the church. And so being a leader, being able to teach, is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then the 12th one is the gift of helps or service, and that is to assist a ministry or person to meet needs and accomplish objectives. And I would say that from my experience, most people fall in that category in the helps gifts, the ability to help people in the family of God, to encourage in whatever way. And then there's the gift of administration. And then in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about God giving us different abilities and spiritual gifts, and so he adds to the list there. This is number 14. Number 14 is exhortation/encouragement, and that means to encourage people by offering words of comfort, inspiration, reassurance. And then this is one of my favorite. The 15th one that I have listed is the spiritual gift of giving. And that means to generously provide money and resources for the ministry and to just give, to help people. And the emphasis is on generosity. It's giving without wanting or expecting anything in return. And by the way, there's no such thing as a spiritual gift that doesn't build others up. You can't have the gift of crankiness or being testy or irritable or grumpy. Those are not godly traits. And sometimes people say, well, I don't have the gift of kindness, or I don't have the gift of helps, or I don't have the gift of mercy. My gift is to hold you accountable, and I don't like what you're saying. And then they unload on you. That's not a gift, the Holy Spirit. Encouragement is a gift. And giving is a special gift. You know, some people, I don't have to tell you who, I'm sure somebody will come to mind because I have somebody right in front of my mind that they're so tight when they walk, they squeak. And they can't give to anything. And if they do, they got to have something back. And then when they give such the minimal amount that they possibly can that it's almost giving out of coercion and reluctance, which is exactly what Paul says is the reason why we don't give. But there's nothing quite as encouraging as someone that just gives out of the overflow of their heart and doesn't want any recognition or anything in return. The 16th gift is the gift of leadership. And that's the ability to motivate, to build teams, to advance God's kingdom. My brother Dean, whom you all know and some of you love, told me that his pastor at E-Free, Mike Adams, when he was starting out, told him that a leader is always one step out in front of the people. A leader is always in front, and a leader has to prove himself worthy of people wanting to follow him. And there's not a lot of leaders, I don't think, in the world. There are few, we know many, but a leader has the ability to cast a vision, to motivate, and to build teams to advance the work of the Lord. Another gift, number 17, is mercy. And mercy is just being compassionate to the hurting. And other gifts, Ephesians 4:11, the gift of evangelism. That's to build relationships and engage in spiritual conversations to tell people about Jesus. For some people, that comes more natural than for others. But it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's the gift of being a shepherd. That's also Ephesians 4:11, to nurture, to care for, to guide people in their spiritual journey. I read a paper by A.W. Tozer way back when, and it's titled, How the Lord Leads. And I had a brother typewriter when I was in college. We didn't even have word processors. We had them, but the only people that used them was like IBM and them places. And so I would type up my papers, and I liked this so much that I typed it up on my brother typewriter. And later I graduated to an IBM typewriter with that little ball on there that spins when you type. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That was luxury. That was luxurious, by the way. And so I typed it up, and A.W. Tozer, he paints this picture of how the Lord leads, and he paints a picture of a shepherd and the sheep, and he said the shepherd oversees the flock. He doesn't tell every sheep what tuft of grass to eat on or if they can go right or left or forward or backward. He just overlooks them, and they get to choose the tufts of grass that they eat on, but he has his watchful eye, and he's also protecting them. And so I was talking about this with somebody yesterday, I think, and we are all under shepherds. Pastors are under shepherds in God's kingdom. Jesus is the good shepherd. We're the under shepherds. And so if we're to be connected with the good shepherd, I should say we have to be connected with the good shepherd in order to be efficient and effective under shepherds. It was my mom. We were talking about this. I just remembered. And then there's the gift of celibacy. And that's in Matthew 19, 10 through 12, and also in 1 Corinthians 7, 7. And that's the gift to not marry and to abstain from sexual relations. 21, the gift of hospitality, to offer food and housing and relationships, to provide for a comfortable environment, 1 Peter 4, 9 through 10. And then there's the gift, 22, of craftsmanship. And that's to creatively to design or build items for ministry. And that comes from Exodus 31:3. And when God was planning his temple to be built, he had his people kind of divided up in groups. And he had those that would do the grunt work. He had those that would design do the architectural work for the temple. And he had those, the craftsmen then, who would carry it out and who would hone the stone and chip it. And then he had those that would put it in place, and then the masons, and God had it all figured out. Those are all gifts that God told Moses, separate the people according to their talents. And then he used them in all different ways. That's Exodus 31. And then there's the gift of intercession, number 23, and that's praying for others in response to the Holy Spirit's prompting, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. So those are the gifts. And whatever being faithful to God's calling and gifting means for each of us, the Lord Jesus should find us doing it to the best of our ability in the time that remains. And that's the message of the parable that we're about to look at this morning. It's the parable of the talents. And so I'd like to put the text in context. Before we go any further, this is in the context of a sermon that was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, focused on the end of the world and the big events surrounding it. This is the Olivet Discourse, and it's in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and Jesus is describing things that are going to happen at the end of the age, and he's describing them because the disciples are asking him, what can we expect? What should we look for? When will we know? And if you go to chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 3, his disciples want to know what the signs of his coming will be. In chapter 24, verse 6, and also in verse 14, the idea of the end of history is mentioned. And so that's the context, that this planet has an expiration date, and that date will be determined by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, His disciples are to live in the light of the end of all things, and they're also to remain alert and alive at his coming. And it's coming. And by the word, the use of the word disciple, that means us. The word disciple means a follower of Jesus. So in the New Testament, you had the 12 disciples. They followed Jesus, but you also had many more disciples. In fact, in John 6, it said that Jesus had many disciples. In his teaching on the Lord's Supper of the flesh and the bread and all that was so difficult that all of his disciples left except for the 12. So today, we can be considered a disciple of Jesus if you're a follower of Jesus. We're a disciple of his. In Matthew 24, verse 42, we get the thought about the end of the times, the end of the age. Jesus says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And in verse 44 of Matthew 24, he says, therefore be also ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And we know that. We talk about the imminent return of Christ. We talk about the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God and our being raised up and our bodies changed and all that. We don't know when that's going to happen. They asked him, Jesus, when are you coming back? And Jesus said, that's for my Father in heaven to know and not us. And people say, well, it sure be nice to know, but I think we covered this before. If we knew we had a year, 5 years, or 10 years, we'd just live like we wanted. And then when it came to that date, we'd try to get all of our ducks in a row. By living in the light of the imminent return of Christ, we're living our lives wanting to please God every minute of every day. In fact, John says, 1 John 2:28, live in such a way that when Jesus returns, you don't shrink away in shame at his coming. So there's this idea of urgency. There's also this idea of devotion and commitment. And so in the parable, just before this one in Matthew 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. And that's the parable of the bridegroom. They're expecting him to come. They're waiting for the wedding. And Jewish weddings were a little different than ours. The bridegroom would come and he would ask his bride's father for his daughter's hand in marriage. And dad would say yes. And then the bridegroom would go back home and he would work on his house, his dad's house, making a room for his new bride, an apartment-like. They would build on. And you say, wow, I mean, that'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Have your kids come back and, I mean, I think it would. Maybe you don't, but have them just living right there. You have them over for dinner. You knock on the door. You beat on the wall, you know. But it fits with John 14 where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to take you to be with me so that we may be together. And so it's a picture of a Jewish wedding. The bridegroom would come. The bride would then begin to prepare to be married, and her mother would teach her all the things she needed to do. The groom would go back, and he'd work on the house. And when it was ready, his dad would inspect it and say, now is the time. And then he would take his wedding party with the chauffeur horn, and the bride didn't know when he was coming. It was whenever the father said, now is the time, and they would blow the horn, and the whole procession would come. The bride would hear him coming, and she'd be caught up, and they'd be married. And then they'd go off on their year-long honeymoon. They had long honeymoons back then. How do we get away from that? I don't know. So that's what Jesus is talking about. He says the 10 virgins, they're in the wedding party. They're waiting for the bridegroom, but only 5 of them had oil in their lamps. And we sing the song, give me oil in my lamp, keep it burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. It's that parable. So the bridegroom finally comes, and it's after midnight. And the 5 that don't have any oil in their lamps, they're like, give us oil. And the 5 that did said, no, we need it. Go get it yourself. And they said, the stores are closed. We can't get any. It's past midnight. And I talked about this last week. They weren't expecting the bridegroom to come. And the point is, we need to be expecting. We need to have oil in our lamps. We need to be waiting in anticipation, not complacently just sitting around. So that's the context of this parable, because this parable then leads in to the next parable of the talents. And so the purpose of the message today is to be ready, to be alert, to be prepared, to have our talents employed for the Lord, discover your giftedness, marshal your resources, apply your time for the glory of God right up until Jesus returns. And more than speculating on when Jesus will return, we should be ready. Jesus, in this sermon, he calls us for commitment, not curiosity, not endurance, not patient endurance, not complacency, but to be ready. And so that's the context. You and I, using our time and our talents and our treasure to multiply them for the good of the kingdom. The end of the world should find us in the middle of our work for God and his kingdom. And when Jesus comes, he should find us on the job, so to speak, giving our best with what God has given us. So, Matthew 25, all of that is introduction. One guy said, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, he said a good sermon is 80% introduction and conclusion and 20% body. So that's what you're getting. Maybe, I don't know, still got some time left. Chapter 25, beginning at verse 14, parable of the talents. This is Jesus speaking. He says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey. By the way, this is more than just a one-part sermon. We're going to pick up, however long it goes today, once we stop, we'll just pick up there next week. Right now we're picking up in verse 16. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but the one who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So we'll get to the 1 talent guy next week after we wrap up the 5 and the 2. But there's several things that are going on here. So if you're taking notes, this is the outline I put in the bulletin concerning how the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. They're given universally. They're given uniquely. They're given unevenly. They're given unequivocally. And they're given unstatus quo-y. It had to fit. And I don't know, like I said, how far we're going to get today, but we'll go until a considerable, reasonable amount of time has expired, and then we'll pick it up. The story is cast, verse 14, in the context of a wealthy man who travels into a far country. And as he leaves, he gives resources and responsibility to 3 of his servants, and he expects them to be stewards to those gifts to benefit the master. And the implication is that he'll be gone, but upon his return, he will demand a return on his investment. And this is verse 14. It says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. And if you scroll, you can look down at verse 15, and you'll see that those talents were given due to each man's ability. And then the men immediately leave, and the man leaves, I should say, the master. And then in verse 19, upon his return, after a long time, he's going to settle the accounts. So the parable is about in the meantime. So while we're waiting for the end time, the world is moving in the direction of Jesus. And that gives us direction. The world is going somewhere. And that somewhere is that the Lord is returning. And so therefore, we're to make the most of our gifts and opportunities for kingdom advancement. And so let me just mention that the doctrine of the last things is not a matter of escapism. It's not like we're waiting somehow to escape at the last minute. It's a matter of enthusiasm. It fires us up. It focuses our mind. And it marshals our energy in the direction of serving the Lord. That's the intention. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, you see the doctrine of the rapture. Paul talks about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And we read all about that in the resurrection. We see the promise of our future resurrection, and the implication is wrapped up in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. The implication, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, in anticipation of this great day of the Lord, be steadfast, he says, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That doesn't sound very complacent, does it? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, knowing that your toil, your labor, is another word, is not in vain. I have a few pastor friends, some of whom are my brothers. But that notwithstanding, I have to tell you that I have little patience for those who are only bent on talking about how terrible the times are in which we live. Sometimes you get together with a group of pastors and all they can tell you is one horrible story after another. They go on describing the sins of our culture and the godlessness that's in there. And I think that we need to identify that type of thing and we need to understand the threat that they are, but we shouldn't dwell on them. But that's actually what people like to hear. I found that even for Christians, depravity sells. People are interested. And if I was to tell you a horrible story that makes you gasp and shake your head in disgust, you would tell me after the service, that was a good sermon, Pastor. You related well. And you may miss the main point of the message completely, but you'll remember every awful detail of the terrible story that I told. And when we insist on highlighting all the evil, it breeds a mindset of, I have to get out of here. And then we long for the Lord to return and to take us away and to give us an escape. And I want to say it's okay to long for that. We should long for that. But it's not okay to resign yourself to mediocrity or even to defeatism. In 2 Thessalonians, they were waiting for the Lord to return. In Paul's first letter, he told them that the shout of the archangel and all that, the Lord was going to come back. We get to 2 Thessalonians and they had all quit their jobs. And they were sitting up on the roofs of their houses. Someday we'll do 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I picture them sitting in their lounge chairs or those wood back chairs that dip down and then have the high back. What do you call them? What? Yeah, that's it. And they're so comfortable. And they're just sitting there and they're waiting for the Lord to return. And then Paul says, you can't do that. You need to be doing the Lord's work. And that's where he said the famous line, which everybody likes to quote, and that is, if you don't work, you don't eat. That comes from 2 Thessalonians. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Get out there and get to work and do God's work. That's what he's talking about. And so we need to live every conscious hour being influenced by the Lord's return. But we need to remember, we're not waiting to escape. We're busy with kingdom business until he comes. And if you live consciously knowing that the master is gone, but he's also expecting that he'll be back, and when he comes, he's going to demand an accounting on our time and our talents and our treasures, that doesn't slow you down. That spurs you on. And when the master leaves, he entrusts into the keeping of his servant certain talents, and he expects us to manage them and multiply them for his benefit. It's a stewardship, and a profit is expected from what has been given. And so just in terms of the context to our story, we're talking about talents, and the word talent is not a small thing. In fact, in terms of what it is worth and what it was valued at in that day, one writer says that one talent would be worth 20 years' wages. That's a lot. I think the average income in the United States is somewhere around $50,000. Maybe it's a little higher than that. I don't know. But let's just say it is 20, 50 times 20. That's $1 million. So he gives them $1 million. The one guy. That's one talent. So you can do the math. Two talents would be worth 40 years' wages. That would be a whole lifetime. That'd be like getting your pension and your retirement and your Social Security in one lump sum before you start. I'm getting some, that'd be nice. Wouldn't that be nice? So five talents then would be worth 100 years of wages. So the implication is that they were given the stewardship of gifts that were of tremendous value. And they would be held accountable for that. So what do the five talents symbolize then? What does the two and the one talent symbolize? Well, if you take a broader view than a narrower view, some view it as the gospel, and there is certainly that merit to it, but I want to take it in a more widely view. I think it encompasses a lot of things. It certainly encompasses the gospel, the treasure that is the word of God, but I think it also encompasses our spiritual gifts and our natural talents and potential and opportunity. In a real sense, it's all of life turned to the glory of God. It's everything in your life that's turned and intuned to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. And so by implication, it's whatever you do, whatever you have. So as we read about this idea about talent, let's just read into it. It's your work. It's your work. It's your health. It's your family. It's your church. It's your nation. It's all to be leveraged in a manner that pleases God and advances his glory. And to borrow the words of Paul, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For Paul to live, it's all Jesus. Galatians 2:20, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So we relate everything about ourselves, everything we have, we relate it all to him. We want to invest it for his glory because he poured himself out for us. He poured himself into us by the Holy Spirit, and he's looking for a return on all that investment. So I'm going to go just a little bit longer. A couple of things. First one is, notice what was given universally. All three servants are given talents. Everybody got a talent to use. No one was left out. One was given five, one, two, one, one. No one was given none. And they all have a responsibility to do something with what they've been given. And so, these are some of the gifts that God has given us that he wants us to put our talents to use in. We have the gift of time. We have the gift of ability. Every gift is a spiritual endowment. You've got the gift of tremendous freedom and wealth in the United States. We've got the gift of a good local church where you can hear the word of God and be discipled and grow. You've got the talent of a nation that's been the beneficiary of so much good in the past and so much potential for good in the future. This is what God has given us. And the question is, and this is where it gets personal, and that is, what are we going to do with all that? Everybody gets something. And so we need to pay attention to what God has called us to do. What's your calling? What's your gifting? What do the opportunities tell you? This is where you look in. What's your gifting? What do the opportunities that you have been given tell you? What does the bent of your heart tell you? What does the area you're most effective in tell you? Last Sunday, I put on the back of the bulletin, because I thought I'd get this far last Sunday, the acronym SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. So this just is like a informational guide. S stands for spiritual gifts. You ask yourself, what are your spiritual gifts? H for heart. What's in your heart? What's your desire? What is God laying on your soul? My brother, Dean, whom some of you know and love, told me as we're seeking God's will, and by the way, I don't know how that guy, one of his gifts is definitely wisdom. But he said sometimes the Holy Spirit just works in our gut. He puts it in there, and we know that's what we should do. And instead of trying to spiritualize it or overthink it, just go in that direction. So what's the Holy Spirit put in your mind? What's in your gut? What's the feeling, I don't want to use the word feeling. What's the direction that you sense you should be going in? What's in your heart? Then A, we have S-H-A. A stands for abilities. Beyond spiritual gifts, what are your natural abilities? What are your natural talents? God can use you that way. We went on a missions trip to Kentucky a few years ago, and we were just getting a bunch of people together, and we're going to go, and we got all this, and somebody called me up and said, what are we going to be doing down there? I said, I don't know. We're going to Kentucky on a missions trip. Just shut up and go. And he says, well, I want to be used. I want to put my talents to use, and I want to know what I'm doing. And I was like, that's a pretty good thing to have sorted out before you leave. So we went, and God took this group of men, this particular group amongst the rest of us, and they went and they built things, because that was where their area of ability and talents lie. Personality. What's your personality that plays into it? If you're an introvert, maybe you don't have a gift that has a lot of extrovertist stuff in it, whatever that means. Maybe you're more suited for one of the helping gifts or the gift of generosity. The E stands for experience. What's your experience? Looking back on your life, what have you done? What have you done well? And does that not point to what you ought to be doing more of? Try to figure it out. Ask God, ask your family, ask your spouse or your parents or a friend. I've said this before, but if you read the writings of Paul, this is amazing. Paul never feared death. You know what Paul feared? Paul feared living in vain, living an empty life, falling short of his potential and not rising to the level of his abilities. And you can read all about that. Paul saw every day as precious. Every act was significant. The Lord is coming back to settle his accounts. I'll close with this. I enjoy reading a guy by the name of John Maxwell. He's kind of more of a leadership guru than he is really a theologian, but some of his stuff is pretty practical. And Cindy and I, when we lived in California in San Diego, we went to his church in Lemon Grove a few times. So I kind of know him personally that way, but more than 30 years ago, he wrote this little book called The Maxwell Daily Reader, and he said a quote in there, my potential is God's gift to me, what I do with my potential is my gift to him. That's good. In fact, that might just be worth writing down and just meditating on and forget the rest of everything I've said and just remember that. My potential is God's gift to me. What I do with that potential is my gift to God. In that little devotional book, he tells a story about President Dwight Eisenhower, who once told the National Press Club that he regretted not having a better political background so he'd be a better speaker, a better orator. And he said that his lack of skill in that reminded him of his boyhood days in Kansas when an old farmer had a cow to sell. And so the buyer asked the farmer about the cow's pedigree, butterfat production, monthly producing, how much milk, and all that. And the farmer said, "I don't know what the pedigree is. I don't have any idea about butterfat production, but I'll tell you this. She's a good cow, and she'll give you all the milk she has." So we have the question is, are you that kind of a person that will give all that you have and you'll do all that you can? We'll stop there. I think I've given you enough to chew on. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we walk away from here today, that we will walk away challenged by your word, but Lord, that your spirit will put in our own minds what we need to apply this to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we will give all that we have all the time, that we'll hold nothing back for you, and that we'll live in anticipation of you coming, not in complacency, not even looking to escape the world that we're in, because for us to live is Christ, and every day is an opportunity to serve you. And I pray that when the Master comes, you'll find us faithful, and that we will have invested our lives and our talents well, and we'll give you a good return on that investment. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name.